Well, good morning again, church. I am Pastor David, and glad to be tuned in here with you this morning on this last Sunday of April 2020. And I'm sure that we can all say that this is not how we thought we would be spending our year together. I was standing up here just 4 months ago. We were on the verge of a new year, and I was encouraging you all to find a Bible reading plan, to create some personal goals, to read your Bible and delight in God's Word in the year 2020. And maybe you did. I've talked to a few of you who have and who've taken that plan and have used it and been faithful to it. And maybe that has been a constant for you in the midst of a year that has not gone necessarily the way that we planned. But, you know, things in this life rarely go the way that we plan them. Have you found that to be true, church? Sometimes our plans are not just changed, but they come to a screeching and abrupt halt. Sometimes we are knocked off our feet by a doctor's report. Sometimes we find our chest tightening and our hands shaking when we have that talk with our boss that we knew was coming because it came for everyone. Sometimes a person that we love walks out the door and turns their back on us. Sometimes we have to go to plan B, and then plan C, and then plan D. Over the last few weeks, we have been standing on this stage and telling you about hope. On Easter Sunday, you heard Pastor Dan begin our sermon series that we've called A Living Hope, as he focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our hope in resurrection. Last week you heard Paul Johnson, one of our elders, brilliantly speak on how hope, we have our hope in heaven. And we've been using this term, hope, as a positive and foundational aspect of the Christian life. But if you look around in our world today, the term hope is considered more of wishful optimism and just a mere possibility. It's expressed with fingers crossed, and if you dream really big and hope really big, maybe it could happen. And you know, there's always an aspect of doubt in our casual, everyday hope. But hope for the Christian, hope for a follower of Christ, is described in a different way. As we've seen in 1 Peter, and as we're going to look at again today, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, an alive hope. Pastor Dan defined living hope 2 weeks ago as he said that hope is the present expectation of God's future goodness and grace. It is confident anticipation and assurance in God and in His Word. But church, we're not just redefining terms as we talk about hope in this series. You know, we have full assurance because of the object of our hope as Christians. If we look around at our world, worldly hope is only wishful optimism because the object of its hope is sinful people and fallen creation. And we say things like, well, I hope that they will develop a vaccine for this virus. Or, I hope that our leaders will make good decisions in all this. And it's always filled with a lot of doubt. And we don't really have a lot of confidence because hope, that kind of hope, is in a situation or it's in a person. But living hope, church, the living hope that we're talking about is in the God of the universe and in His Word. And He doesn't change. He is faithful. So if you're anything like me, and I bet you are, if you're anything like me, it's easy for us to see this living hope when we look at the resurrection as Pastor Dan talked about. As we look at the resurrection, I can look back on how I was once dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I am alive through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We call that salvation, right? The big church word for that is justification. And we look back on the work of Christ, and we look back on our coming to faith in Christ, and we can see living hope. And, you know, it's easy for us, I think it's easy, fairly easy for us to look forward and see living hope in heaven, right? God has given us this wonderful inheritance that He is guarding and keeping in heaven for us until we can be there to retrieve it. And in that day, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be, we're going to see with new eyes. And we look forward to that. And that's not so difficult because we can look forward to this really beautiful thing that has been promised to us. And so I think it's fairly easy for us as Christians to look back to that, oh, happy day when Jesus washed all of our sins away. And we can look forward to that sweet by and by when we'll meet on that beautiful shore. But I think that it is harder for us to look at the nasty here and now with all of its struggles and pains and trials to see a living hope. But right now, church, right now in these present trials is when hope has its full effect. Hope has its full effect right now, and we call that sanctification. So today we're going to finish out this series that we've called A Living Hope by looking at our lives between justification and glorification, between the past and the future. And we'll dive into our living hope for right now with all of its struggles and all of its suffering. Today we're going to look at hope in suffering, hope amidst suffering. So let's read together our passage for today. And if you would, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask for us all to do something that's a little different than what we normally do. I'd like to ask you, if you can, if you're able to stand with me as we read God's Word together today. I know that we don't normally do that as we gather together, but we're not in normal times. And I think a good application of our reverent worship today, as many of you are at home and in your PJs, drinking your coffee, sitting on your couch, I think it would be a unifying act of worship for us all to stand together to engage our hearts and our minds and our bodies as we read God's Word. So if you would, stand, and we're going to read our passage for today. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We're going to focus really only on 6 through 9, but we're going to read the whole section together. So let's read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today as we study your word, I ask that you would fill not just this room, but every living room and place of every believer and person who is watching this now, that you unite our hearts by the power of your Spirit. That as we study your word, you would illuminate us all to the truth that we find there. That your Spirit would convict each of us of our sin. That you would draw us closer to yourself. And that all that is spoken today would glorify your name and edify the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance kept and guarded in heaven by God. And in this, church, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice. It does not say rejoice in your family. It does not say rejoice in your job or your finances, your success, your health. No, we find pleasure in those things, and our pleasure can glorify God in that, but we don't rejoice in that. We rejoice, the Bible says, in our living hope. We rejoice in the established work of Jesus Christ in your salvation and in the anticipated treasure of eternal glory. In this you rejoice. And we need reminding of that, church. We need reminding of that because when we experience trials of various kinds, we need to know that our living hope is found even in the midst of those trials. Let's look at verse 6. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And we're going to break that little verse down for a few minutes because there is a lot packed into it. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you suffer trials. Though now for a little while. Right now, in this present time. But does it say though now and forever? No, it says for a little while. The King James Version translates for a little while. It translates it as for a season. We may suffer trials, but only for a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Our trials are only temporary. They're only for a season. Peter is putting into perspective the fact that our struggles that we are walking through are not forever. They are not permanent. But the promises and word of God are permanent. We rejoice in this hope, though now for a little while, if necessary, you suffer trials. That's a little word, right? It's a little part of the verse, if necessary, but I would say that that is probably the most important word in the entire verse and in the whole passage. And I'll tell you why. At least for today, for our conversation today. Because that little word, if necessary, teaches us that our trials have been deemed by God as necessary for us. God has looked at our lives and he has deemed it necessary, important, crucial for us. And that tells us that there is a purpose for them. There is a reason for our suffering. And we're going to look at that some more. But verse 6 says, "If you rejoice in this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We all face trials. We all face trials. And, you know, you should not be surprised when you face trials, though we often are surprised. We feel like we're caught off guard, but we shouldn't be surprised, because from a biblical standpoint, we see in Scripture, Jesus tells us in John 16, "In this world you will have troubles, but what? Take heart, for he has overcome the world." That's a promise. The troubles are temporary, but his overcoming the world is not temporary. He says in Matthew 5 that we are blessed if we face persecution in his name. So trials are not supposed to be a surprise to us from a biblical perspective. But what about from an everyday perspective, just an everyday experiential standpoint? They shouldn't surprise us either. We all face trials. We all face times of suffering. Church, what are some of the trials that you are facing right now? What are some of the trials that you are facing right now? Did you just yell them all out at the TV? Did you just list them all off? I didn't hear them. What are some of the trials you're facing? Well, it's probably easy to look around and see some obvious ones right now, right? People are getting sick. Many are dying. People are losing their jobs. Everything seems upside down. But you know, even in the midst of a pandemic, there are other types of trials. People are still battling cancer. Marriages and families are still falling apart. Cars still break down. You lose your keys. You drop your phone. You have annoying neighbors. You battle addictions, depression, loneliness. We all face various trials. And that word various is a fun word. In the Greek, it literally means assorted, like assorted colors in a crayon box. All important, but different. Our trials and our sufferings are varied, but they are all important. They are all necessary, because they all have a purpose. And in this, we can have hope and we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering because of just that, that our suffering has a purpose. I think as we look at the rest of this passage, verses 7 through 9, we're going to see two big points or two big ideas concerning the purpose of our suffering. And those are that the purpose of our suffering is for the testing of our faith, and the purpose of our suffering is for the outcome of our faith. So let's look at those. Point number one, the purpose of our suffering is for the testing of our faith. We see that in verse 7. It says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," We'll get to that part later. But our suffering is for the purpose of testing our faith. What is our faith? What is our faith? Well, verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Faith is believing and loving Jesus even when you haven't seen him or do not see him now. We can go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. which is kind of the biblical definition of faith. We all know this one. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is assurance, confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we do not see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is not necessarily seeing, it is believing when you do not see. And our faith in this life is believing in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, though we do not see him. Our faith is the fuel by which we walk out this Christian life in obedience to God. If that's the case, then why does our faith need to be tested? Why does our faith need to be tested? Well, the word that Peter uses here, that is translated as tested genuineness, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, the word that's used there for tested genuineness in the Greek means proven. And so in the context of our verse, it means the proven quality of your faith. Proven. Wayne Grudem, who is a pastor, author, theologian. Wayne Grudem, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says this. This word and closely related terms are frequently used of testing or refining metal. Peter deliberately employs this analogy to say that situations of testing are occasions when God refines and purifies the faith of his people, as precious metal is refined in a fire. The trials burn away any impurities in the believer's faith. What is left when the trials have ended is purified, genuine faith, analogous to the pure gold or silver that emerges from the refiner's fire. So the image here is of metal being put in the fire to be purified, refined. So if we put that together, the various trials and struggles that we face as Christians in this life serve a necessary purpose of refining and purifying our faith. Getting all that yucky stuff out that keeps getting mixed in the day-to-day. Burning out all of the impurities so that our faith would be refined. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, very similarly says this. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Sounds very similar to 1 Peter, doesn't it? Count it all joy. Rejoice, for our suffering serves a purpose. We are being made perfect and complete. Again, that's called sanctification. We are being made more into the likeness of Christ, and our faith is being refined. And this is a good thing. This is good for us right now in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials. Because faith is for right now. Faith is not a permanent thing either. Faith is a temporary thing that we get to experience in this life because we're not going to need faith in heaven. If faith is walking not by sight, when we get to heaven, we're going to be walking by sight. We don't need to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is and that God has done what he says he would do, because in heaven, we're going to see it. We're going to experience it. We're not going to need faith after this life. Our faith is for now, and it is being refined. It is being refined. I want you to think about it in another way, okay? Give you a different image. Our trials and our suffering are like a spotlight. There's like a spotlight revealing the things in our lives that we're placing our hope in. So if we place our hope in our finances, then when trials and suffering comes, they shine a big spotlight on our finances. If we are placing our hope in people, in relationships like our spouse or our kids, our friends, then when trials and suffering comes, it shines a big spotlight on them. Our trials and our sufferings are like a spotlight, revealing the things in this life that we place our hope in. Pastor John Piper says it like this. This is God's universal purpose for all Christian suffering. More contentment in God and less satisfaction in the world. You see, even as followers of Jesus, we are constantly looking to find our value and our satisfaction and our hope in the things of this world. We're constantly running to these other things that are not permanent, these things that cannot satisfy, that cannot give us hope. We're running to them. And our trials are a way to realign our hope. Place our hope back in the one who is worthy of being hoped in. It works as a fire, getting rid of all of the impurities, burning off all of the rivals for our affection. And so our suffering has a purpose, and that is for the testing or refining of our faith. But point number two, the purpose of our suffering is for the outcome of our faith. And I think we see that in verse 7 and 9. Let's read that together. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Church, when this life is over and we're no longer in need of faith, we will stand before Jesus and we will hand our faith over to Him. And He will exchange it for praise, glory, and honor. Now, there is some debate over this verse among biblical scholars, because the question is, whose praise, glory, and honor is Peter talking about? Is he talking about our praise, glory, and honor? Or is he talking about Christ's praise, glory, and honor? And it's a good question. We have to know the answer to that. I believe that the answer is both. Now, I believe that from the context that Peter is firstly talking about our praise, glory, and honor. And I think that we see that because he says it's our hope, and it's our inheritance, and it's the result of our faith. He's saying that our faith will receive praise, glory, and honor. James chapter 1, verse 12, I think, supports this. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, similar language, right? He will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. We have been promised a crown, and God holds to His promises. So, I believe that it does refer to our praise, glory, and honor, not because it is necessarily anything that we have done. Not that we would look at that and we're looking for a pat on the back. But I also believe that this is the praise, glory, and honor of Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because Christ is the author and perfecter of my faith. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live, I now live in Him. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because if we look in Revelation, we see a really great model of the 24 elders, which I'm not saying we are the 24 elders in that scripture passage, but we see a model because these 24 elders fall down at the feet of the throne of God and they're laying their crowns at His feet. Not a bad model. I think the purpose of our suffering is so that it would refine our faith as something worthy of praise, glory, and honor as we stand before God that we can present to Jesus when He comes to rule and reign. And I think that's something to rejoice in. So now, we rejoice. We rejoice even though now for a little while, if necessary, we suffer various trials. We have a living hope in the midst of our suffering because we do not suffer in vain. We do not suffer in vain. The struggles that we are walking through have a purpose, and they are necessary to refine our faith. And church, we do not suffer forever. It is only for a season. I want you to do something. I want you to say with me out loud that we do not suffer in vain. Let's say that together. We do not suffer in vain. And I want you to also say that we do not suffer forever. Say it with me. We do not suffer forever. So if that's true, and I believe we see that clearly here in the scriptures, then I want to ask you, are you filled with hope in your current season? Are you rejoicing in the trials that you are facing? I know that's those are difficult questions. But if you're not, if you're watching this right now, listening to this right now, and your answer to those questions is no, I'm not filled with hope in this season. I'm not rejoicing in the trials that I'm facing right now. Then I think that we can diagnose it for one of three reasons. And this is kind of our application. If you're not filled with hope and rejoicing in our trials, then it could be because your various trials are shining a spotlight on misplaced hope. That they're shining a spotlight on the fact that you've been placing your hope in something other than the Lord and His promises. Our hope gets misdirected, misplaced fairly easily and quickly. And so the testing of our faith will show us the areas that need to be realigned and refined. look at the areas in your life right now that are without hope. Maybe the areas in a trial. Those are the objects of your hope. Your hope is in those things. Let me give you an example. So, maybe right now you are afraid that you won't have enough. Enough money to pay your bills. Enough money to buy groceries. To take care of your family. Maybe you're struggling right now because you're afraid that the grocery store is going to run out of food and toilet paper. So you're stockpiling and hoarding because you are afraid that you will not have enough. Boom. Spotlight. Spotlight on your bank account. Boom. Spotlight on your ability to provide for yourself. Boom. Spotlight on our culture, our society, on your grocery store, on the system. These are things that you've placed your hope in. I'm not condemning you, because I struggle with this too. And we can say that we're just being wise and frugal, but fear and hoarding is not trusting in the Lord. Stressing out and yelling at your spouse and your kids and buying so much toilet paper that Walmart has to hide it in the back and ration it out for fear of people like you who would buy way too much at one time. That's not faith. That is a misplaced hope. And I'm reminded of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day, God would provide bread for them that they called manna, and it would be outside on the ground for them just to pick it up every day for 40 years. Every day he provided it. But his stipulation was this: only go out and pick up in the morning enough for you and your family that day, because I want you to trust me for tomorrow. And what would happen is they would gather up enough for that day, and you know what? It would be good, and the next day there would be more. But for those who would gather up enough for today and tomorrow, they would wake up the next morning and all that food would be rotten. God wants us to trust him. Faith, not fear. And you know what? Our trials will bring those misplaced hopes to the forefront so that we can realign our faith and purify our faith in God. So maybe you are not experiencing hope, and maybe you're not rejoicing in your trials, and maybe it's also because you are seeking a shortcut through this trial. Whether it is to avoid God or avoid addressing your misplaced hopes. But you know, God is not a God of shortcuts. If you read any parts of the Bible, you see that he is not a God of shortcuts. He uses every moment, every situation, every trial to draw us to himself so that he can lead us through it. There's some biblical examples of this. In Genesis, right, God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. Well, years go by and they become impatient, and so they decide to take a shortcut to get to that. And so they come up with this scheme that Abraham is going to take Sarah's slave Hagar and have a child through her. It did not go well. You can see it also, once again, with the people of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. They're thirsty, and so God says that he's going to provide water for them. And he tells Moses, go to this rock and speak to it, and water will come out and provide water to drink. Moses goes, and the people complain. And so he strikes the rock out of his frustration and trying to find a shortcut. And water comes out, but because of that act of defiance and disobedience to God, Moses isn't allowed to go into the promised land. But you know, we take shortcuts too. We complain. We want everyone to hear about our suffering. We want them to be unhappy with us. We want everyone to share in our suffering, so we complain. Or maybe we find somebody to blame. We love to find somebody to blame. We love to point the fingers. We want to find somebody, who can I sue? Who can I lash out at? Who can I punish? Where can I get my pound of flesh of justice? By the way, just on a personal note, those two, complaining and finding someone to blame, that makes up the majority of Facebook posts. And church, I love you, but you should stop that. Just saying. We also try to take shortcuts by literally just quitting and walking away. We just quit. We give up. We walk away. Instead of sticking with it and letting God lead you through it, you leave. This is why 50% of marriages end in divorce. This is why families fall apart. Or we take it and we turn inwardly and we give up on those around us and we cut other people off. We cut ourselves off from our family, our friends, our church. Because we quit. We walk away. Instead of seeing it through and letting God walk us through that trial. Or we run to false saviors. We run to new things to save us and give us hope. Maybe it's you run to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or maybe if you're married, you run to another woman or another man. Maybe you're running to your bank account. Maybe you're running to your stockpile. I don't know. But we run to false saviors. We're constantly trying to find something else to put our hope in instead of God in the midst of our suffering. But church, our trials are to draw us in to the Lord. So instead of running from Him, run to Him. Run to Him. Stop fighting the work that God is doing in your life and find contentment in Him. So if you're not finding hope and if you're not rejoicing in your trials, it could be because of misplaced hope. It could be because you're trying to seek a shortcut through this trial. And lastly, it could be because living hope is only available for those who are alive in Christ. This is a promise to Christians. And perhaps you aren't experiencing it because you are still dead in your sin. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus and received forgiveness and new life. To be honest, until then, you are going to continually hit that wall of frustration and hopelessness because the path that you're walking down does not lead you to life. It leads you away from it. Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. But there is good news for you today. You can surrender your life to Jesus today. You can turn away from your sin and receive forgiveness in Christ. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. It also says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're watching this or listening to this today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, but you realize today that the path you've been on is a hopeless one and that you want living hope, that you want new life in Jesus, then I encourage you right now, contact us. Obviously, you can't walk forward and talk to me right now. But what you can do, because you're watching this online already, listening to this already online, you can scroll up and leave a comment in the Facebook page. You can send us a Facebook message and somebody will get back to you. If you're watching it on Vimeo or YouTube or on our church website, you can easily click over and send us something on our church website through an email. Let us know that you want to talk to somebody. And one of our pastors will get in touch with you this week. But don't wait. We all face trials. Whether you are a Christian or not, we all face trials. But the difference is, as a believer, we face trials with a living hope. Because our hope is not in any of the circumstances or situations around us, but our hope is in the finished work of Christ and the promise of an eternal inheritance. And we have that hope in the midst of our suffering. Without that hope, then you just face the trials alone. So I encourage you to contact us. Do it right now. Let's pray. Father God, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Your word says that if we would confess and repent and turn to you and believe, that we will be saved. So Lord, for anyone who's watching or listening that has felt your Holy Spirit convict, draw them, Lord, I pray that they would respond right now. And Lord, for us who are already followers of you, who have placed our hope and faith in you, Lord, I pray that you would show us in these trials that we do have hope in the middle of them. We do have a living hope that goes through our suffering. Lord, let our hearts be in tune to you. Show us the places where we have misplaced our hope. Show us the ways that we have tried to avoid and take shortcuts through these trials. Lord, we know that you are faithful. And we know that all these things are done for your glory. And so we commit this to you. And we thank you for your word and for your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.